Hey, turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. We want to continue on in the Gospel of Luke as we've come into chapter 10. And we're going to look at reasons for rejoicing. We can rejoice in a lot of things, but there's one thing Jesus tells us to really rejoice in. No matter what great things happen, the power of God in your life and through your life, doing a lot of maybe miraculous works and a lot of things like that, but he's going to tell us the main thing, what to rejoice in. Now, if you're with us last time, remember that Jesus had sent 70 disciples out. There was a multitude following him, and so 70 of those went out two by two. Now, these were apart, separate from the 12 apostles. Remember, chapter 9, he sent the 12 apostles out, and they were casting out demons, healing people, preaching the gospel. But these they sent out and just told them to preach the gospel. Go out and share, and those that receive you into their homes, let your peace and that blessing fall upon the home. But there are those that are going to be resistant. They're going to be reluctant. They're not going to want you around. And then he says in verse 10, let me read it again. We read it last time, but as we come into the portion that we're going to look at, but whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out into the streets and say, even the dust of your city, which clings to our feet, we wipe off in protest against you. Yet be sure of this, that the kingdom of God has come near. That's important. The kingdom of God has come near. I think that's true in all of our lives, every individual. But notice what he says. He goes on, I say to you, it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe to you. And then he gives those woes. But it's interesting. The thing that I am focusing on, you know, as we continue on is the kingdom has come near to you. You know, there's an appropriate time for all of us. And in fact, in Ecclesiastes, I mean, they write songs from Ecclesiastes 3, where it says in verse 1, there is an appropriate time for everything. There is a time for every event under heaven. And then it goes on, it says a time for birth, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to uproot, that kind of thing, and sing songs about that. But there is a time, a specific time. I think that's important for all of us. Don't miss the Lord when he comes by with the gospel, because it's possible. You can turn the Lord off, and you could get so hard-hardened that all of a sudden you can't hear the gospel any longer. The Bible says today is the acceptable day. Today is the day of salvation for you and for me. And I know my time when I accepted the Lord, I think about that. There were times when I listened to people and I went, well, that's good for you, but not for me. But then I think there was that time where the Lord said, okay, now is your appointed time. Maybe his mind in heaven. And I responded to that, not just once, about five different times, because I thought, wow, something's happening. There's a truth about this. You see, it's so important to respond to that time, the time that the Lord has for us. There was another portion of scripture in John chapter 12 where the multitude are following Jesus along. And he says in verse 37 of John 12, and he was performing many signs before them, yet they weren't believing. They were hard-hearted. They just weren't believing. And then he quotes, there's a quote from Isaiah that, who's believed our report? Question mark. And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Question mark. In other words, not to them. They didn't receive it. And then after, two verses after, when it said they would not believe, it says in verse 39, they could not believe. That is a radical thing. When God has given so many opportunities, so many chances, and yet we can't believe now because we would not believe. And you're saying, are you saying, Bill, that God will give up on us? Well, you see, I don't know all those, but I just know what the scripture says. I know Esau. Remember that man Esau that God had given him? Basically, he had given him that first blessing. He was the firstborn. And yet he sold that for a bowl of soup to his brother Jacob. And then you find in Hebrews where it says, see that you don't come short of the grace of God. How do you come short? By rejecting all the opportunities that the Lord gives you. That's coming short. And then he says, don't be like an immoral or a godless person like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal and afterwards, wanting to inherit the blessing, was rejected because he found no place of repentance, though he sought it with tears. In other words, he wasn't real. He saw what he was missing, but now it was just a carnal thing. I don't want to miss out on these good things, but my heart's not really into the Lord. I just don't want to miss out on the blessings of the Lord. And even though through tears, he did not find a place of repentance. He was past the point of no return, and I do believe it's possible for a person to get there, like we're reading what Jesus is talking about here. You can harden your heart to the point of destruction. Now, notice as we go on, it says in verse 13, woe to you. Now he gives more of these woes. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. So here, talking about those that don't receive the gospel, and he names a couple of cities, Chorazin. Now, we don't know too much about Chorazin. It don't have anything written about it except right here. But the radical thing is the Lord is saying, woe to you. Woe to you. And to that city of Bethsaida. We know some of the things that happened in Bethsaida, the miracles. But when you see that word woe, it's not like you're on a horse. Woe, boy. No, it's not that at all. By the way, I've become a horse widow. Many of you know that my wife has acquired two horses that she's taking care of. She's up and she's down there feeding them at 5:30 in the morning, and then she has to go back at 3:30 in the afternoon. I don't see her that much, so I call it being a horse widow. But now I'm a ranch hand. I'm a ranch hand. I'm down there all the time, you know, working on the ranch here. But anyway, it's not that woe of a horse. But you see, this woe, it's a severe denunciation in grief. It's like God's grief over those that he's trying to reach. It's describing the miserable condition of God inside of those that he's talking to. That's the woe that he's giving. And when he recognizes Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented, you know, if they had the same miracles and they had the same advantage as you. Now, these were extremely wicked cities. And so he's pointing out the great privilege that they had by the Lord coming into town and doing all the things that he did. And what a privileged person you are and I am. We can sit and we can read the Word of God. We've got the radio and TV with good Christian teaching on it. So we're really without excuse here in Hawaii. You see, we have, as I mentioned, we have no record of all the miracles, especially in Chorazin. And remember what it says at the end of the Gospel of John. You don't have a record of that because you can't fit everything that Jesus did into volumes. In fact, it says many other things Jesus did. And if they're all written in detail, I suppose even the world would not contain the books of all that he did. And so Chorazin, some of the miracles performed there, we don't know that. But Bethsaida, hey, some of the disciples, some of the apostles were from Bethsaida. Peter was. Peter and Andrew and Philip, they were from that town. And remember when Jesus, he healed that man that was blind, came into town and the man's blind and Jesus let him out of the village, out of the town to heal him. Jesus, interesting way to heal. I don't think you're going to get too many in the healing line if you use this method. But Jesus spit in his eyes. And he laid hands on him. And he said, do you see now? And the man said, well, I see men as trees walking. In other words, he just saw it blurry. And so Jesus laid his hands on him again and he healed him. I mean, what an interesting method of healing, spitting in your eyes. That really reduces the healing line, but it's a method that the Lord used. Also, the feeding of the 5,000. And we know there are over 5,000 there. We already dealt with that in Luke chapter 9. He was in Bethsaida and he did that. But you see, plainly, the miracles that he did, the signs and the wonders, the preaching that he did, they were extensive, they were profound, and they should have resulted in repentance of these people and coming to faith and following the Lord. And it was an opportune time, and these cities missed it. You know, I would say to people that you talk to and people that come to church and people we can minister to, don't miss it. You know, there is that opportune time. And they were really without excuse. And the Lord, when a person stands before the Lord, going to be without excuse. Not at all. You know, we can't excuse ourselves. The Bible says in Jeremiah 8:20 that harvest is past, summer is ended, and we are not saved. What a radical scripture to maybe be highlighted to a person that went through this life, had the opportunity, and they went into eternity not being saved. You see, God reaching out to sinful man and man not responding is extremely offensive to God. When God did all he could to make a way for us to live with him eternally by sending his only begotten son to die on a cross for you and me, we weren't worth it. We weren't worth it, but God deemed that we were. And so he sent his son that we might be with him eternally. So he goes on, verse 14 and 15. We'll be going a little faster here, but we're not going to go through the whole chapter, but let's see how far we get. But it will be more tolerable. He's still talking about those that have rejected in those cities. More tolerable for Tyre and Sidon, highlights them again, in the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You will be brought down to Hades or to hell. Capernaum was Jesus' headquarters. That's where his home base was, and he went out to minister from there. Can you imagine Jesus Christ living right in your neighborhood? Maybe living next door to you, and you never believed in him? You just rejected him? That's what they're saying here. Capernaum, you will not be exalted, but you'll go down to Hades. You see, the greatest sin that a person could commit is rejection of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit came to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Sin because we do not believe in Jesus Christ. That is the only sin that God is going to reject a person. It's not your sin nature and all the sins that you've accumulated over your lifetime. That's just expected. We're sinners. We do that. That's our nature. But you see, when you have the opportunity to have those sins forgiven and have a way to heaven and you reject that, that is the biggest sin. You see, ultimately refusing Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I did not come into the world to condemn the world, but I came to give life and that more abundantly, eternal life. And the Bible talks about they did not come to the light that their sins might be forgiven. Why? Because they love darkness rather than light. It's sinning against light. That's the greatest sin. And that's why there's so much condemnation or so much woe on these cities, because they did have the opportunity. It's woes on three cities. Now, the ruins and actually the aftermath of that, the cities were destroyed. Now, there are remnants of Capernaum. They've done archaeological digs. And whenever we go to Israel, we do go to Capernaum. And you can see some of the artifacts and some of the things there, that city that once was. In fact, they have a 15th century building. It's built on top of the place of meeting of the Jews. It's actually the foundation stones and the synagogue that once existed there that Jesus went into. Well, that doesn't exist, but there's a 15th century synagogue that's built on top of that. And you can see those foundation stones, which is pretty exciting. But that city is basically destroyed. And you don't find Chorazin or you don't find Bethsaida. I mean, they found a little bit of remnants of Bethsaida. But more tolerable to Sodom and Gomorrah, those wicked cities, than for you that had an opportunity. We could paraphrase that for our day and age. It'll be more tolerable for Ecuadorian Amazon headhunters than for you who work in an office building down there in downtown Honolulu. Or it'll be more tolerable for those cannibals in Papua New Guinea for you who are a mechanic at Nissan. I don't know if that stirs you or not. But you see, we have such great opportunity, and when we miss it, don't think that God winks at that. It's serious stuff, folks. It's life and death. It's eternity or no eternity. So he goes on, verse 16, the one who listens to you listens to me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and he who rejects me rejects the one who sent me. Now, remember, he's talking to the 70. They went out, they preached the gospel, they went out to different areas that Jesus was going to go to later. Remember, Jesus left Galilee. Now he's gone to Perea on the eastern side of the Jordan River, and they've gone into areas around Judea or around Jerusalem. And Jesus makes periodic visits to Jerusalem. But they're going kind of before him, prepare the way and preaching the gospel. That's what we're seeing. And so what he's saying, when you preach and when you say the things that I told you to say, you're not just saying your things, but you're saying my things, and my things are the Father's things. So when they listen to you, they're actually listening to me and they're listening to the Father. But if they reject you, they're also rejecting me and they're rejecting the Father. So don't get too bummed out when you're talking to somebody about Jesus Christ, maybe a friend or a neighbor, a coworker, a schoolmate, or down in Waikiki with the people that go down there Friday and Saturday, and they get all bummed out at you. You know, don't take it personally, because it's not you that they're rejecting. Well, unless you're a big jerk and obnoxious. I mean, yeah. But you got to make sure that when you talk, that you're speaking the Lord's words and the Lord's thoughts, not your own, kind of your own opinions and your own words. Be biblical when you're speaking. That's basically what he's saying. Because rightfully so, some Christians can be pretty obnoxious, and I can understand why the world kind of, you know, makes fun of them, and they seem to be a big joke. Well, it really is no joke. So we've got to make sure that when we talk biblical things that are, of the Lord, and not maybe our own opinion. And if they reject, well, they're rejecting when you tell them the truth, and the truth and the consequences of sin and death and separation from God, but then the good news of Jesus Christ, that he can forgive them of sin. And so they're not rejecting or accepting you, but they're rejecting or accepting Jesus Christ and the Father. But I would say this. I know sometimes, and I've seen this happen as a Christian is maybe witnessing, and somebody goes, I don't believe that stuff. You know, and maybe they're a little bit abrasive. And sometimes Christians will get offended, and they want to retaliate. They want to get the last word in. The flesh kind of kicks in. You know, they've been doing fine until this person was a little bit obnoxious. And so the flesh kicks in, and they want to retaliate. And maybe they say something weird like, yeah, well, when you're kicking coals in heaven, you'll remember, you'll wish you would have listened to me. You don't want to say things like that. No, don't do that. Hey, silence is really golden, because it gives the Holy Spirit an opportunity to work on that person's heart. That's what happened to me. Maybe that's happened to you. But you don't retaliate. You just simply share the word of God and let the Holy Spirit, he's the one that does the work. And notice it says in verse 17, the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Now, the demons are subject. You know, we had here in Hawaii years ago, and they actually had it in the paper, the Honolulu Advertiser, when they weren't combined, but they had a church page, and they had one church here. They were called, and they put even in the ad, demon chasers. And they would be chasing people that supposedly had demons in them. Most of them were people that went to their church, and that was, I only say that because they were believing that Christians can be demon-possessed, and so it was a whole thing happening them at that time. Hey, but don't be a demon chaser. You see, they're subject to a believer. Greater is he, Christ in you, than he who is in the world, Satan and the demons. But don't go looking for them. One of the interesting things, when Jesus sent them out, remember in chapter 10, verse 9, when he sent them out, he sent them to preach the gospel. And those who will accommodate you in your home, great. Don't move from house to house. Those that don't, shake off the dust of your feet. Remember, it was mainly just to preach the gospel. But notice the side benefit, and they're all excited about this. The power to cast out demons. Wow. I don't know if they were expecting that, but they did that. And that's pretty interesting. That's pretty great, because Jesus in the Great Commission says that happens. Signs will follow you to go and preach the gospel. Just be careful that you don't follow the signs. You see, this could be a big thing for them. Hey, we've got a whole new ministry, chasing and casting out demons. No. That's not what the Lord wants. That's not what he's saying here. He doesn't want you to be doing that. You know, the signs will follow if you're faithful to him. You know, but I like that. Jesus just told them to go out, and they did it in faith. They were obedient to him. And notice the side benefits. God does overabundantly all that they could ask or think, and the power of God to cast out demons. I don't think they were expecting it. And I think when you obey the Lord, when you might do the small things, the little things, maybe it's going out, you might find that God will take you by the surprise. And he'll do miraculous, incredible, powerful things. You know, sometimes it's just, you know, on a plane or at work or whatever, praying with somebody or talking to the Lord. And then you say, can I pray for you? And you pray for them, and something miraculous happens in them. Maybe a healing, maybe a conversion, who knows what. But God does abundantly above more that we can ask or think. And so I like that fact that in their obedience, God, you know, in that obedience and the small things just going out, it opened the way for God to work his abundant grace in unexpected ways. Well, notice what Jesus says in verse 18. He said to them, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Fall from heaven like lightning. Now, Satan has access to heaven. Remember in the book of Job, when Satan appears in heaven before God and he accuses Job, he says, God, you know, Job just serves you because of all the stuff you give him. Does Job fear God for nothing? Satan says. In other words, it's because you're so kind, you're so good to him, and you give him so much, you know, you take any of that away and he'll curse you to your face. You see, he had access to heaven. I believe he still does have access. We find in Revelation he's cast out of heaven, but we know that he's the accuser of the brethren, and he accuses day and night. He's accusing you right now. He's accusing me right now. When you begin a work for the Lord, or when you do something that is a spiritual on Christ's behalf, you're going to find that the enemy is going to accuse you, not only in heaven, but he's going to accuse you to yourself. You're going to start thinking weird things. You're going to start thinking condemning things. And sometimes he'll even use other people to say, Bill, what's he doing up there? I knew Bill when he was making surfboards. How can he be up there preaching the gospel? You know, so, you know, you find that Satan is doing that night and day. In fact, Isaiah, he chronicles the fall from Satan's heavenly position, but he was called Lucifer at that time. At least in the King James Bible, Lucifer or Daystar. In Isaiah 14, verse 12 to 15, how you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. King James Version said, O Lucifer, son of the morning, you have been cast down to the earth. You have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the assembly, on the uttermost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High God. Nevertheless, you will be thrust down to Sheol or to hell, to the recesses of the pit. We see that when we get to the book of Revelation, ultimately his place is in the lake of fire that burns forever and ever. But he is also held in the abuso for the 1,000-year millennial reign. But nonetheless, don't want to get into that. We get into that in Revelation. But here, it chronicles, or it says his fall from heaven. Why? Because of his sin, the five I wills. I will, that pride, that arrogance. He wasn't satisfied with who God made him. Many believe that he was so incredibly beautiful, and the Bible does state that, and that he was very possibly the one that led the worship in heaven. Again, powerful position, but now he loses that position. His fall was a loss of position. We find in the book of Revelation, it relates the event apparently yet future, and that's casting Satan out of heaven down to earth. As I mentioned, now he has access to both, but Revelation 12, verses 12 and 13 says, for this reason, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman. Now, the woman representing the Jews, and when we get there, we explain that in more detail, who gave birth to the male child, recognizing Jesus Christ, the Messiah. So really, Satan just is in a rage at this time during that tribulation period. Now, the success, and here is the success that Jesus is mentioning. I saw Satan fall from heaven, and it's your success and my success if we go out in faith. It's always in faith. And I know there will be some trepidation when you start doing things that you're not used to. I mean, I understand it's hard to just go, you know, cold turkey down on the street and preach the gospel. Somebody wrote a prophecy years ago out in the North Shore. And they said, Bill, you're a stone breaker. Your name means you're going to break hearts of stone. Go out into all the highways and byways and preach the gospel on the North Shore. And I didn't know if it was of the Lord or not. You know, this guy seemed pretty spiritual, and I knew him a little bit. And I thought, well, who knows? Maybe it is the Lord. You know, so I did go out, and we tried to get a team of people from the church, and I think about three of us went out. But it's hard going up to a door, cold turkey. First thing when they answer, I'm not a Jehovah's Witness. I'm not a Jehovah's Witness. No, and then try to engage them. And you get the door slammed in your face. But it's an amazing thing. Once you go out, just a few times where people reject or they talk to you, all of a sudden you get this faith mounts up. This power that comes from the Lord, where you go out and you really want to, in a big way, preach the gospel. And so what you find here is you're able to do it because the enemy is on the run. I mean, the Lord has really taken his power away. And so that's the success of the disciples against the work of the devil. In Jesus' name, they went out. And in Jesus' name, the power of Jesus' name. Now, it's not just the Jesus name. Sometimes we think it's a magical word. Say Jesus. No, it's that life that's going out in the name of Jesus. If your life doesn't match up with the name, and I only mean your commitment to the Lord, If you're just kind of throwing the name out here and there, there's no power in that. Remember the sons of Sceva? They tried to cast out a demon, and they said, Jesus, we know, Paul, we know, but who are you? And the demons jumped on them and just tore their clothes off and beat them up and that kind of thing. So really, when it talks about the name of the Lord going out, you're going out in his sense of his power and his purpose and who he is. That's who you are. You're going out in representing him in that way. And you see, his authority and his power supersedes, it overshadows, it's greater than the enemy's. And that's what I believe Jesus is recognizing. He goes on in verse 19 and 20, behold, I have given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the powers of the enemy, and nothing shall injure you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. There's the rejoicing, that our names are recorded in heaven. Rejoice over what God has done for you, not what you can do for God. So often we get that mixed up. We find our identity in what we do for the Lord. Here's who I am because of what I do for the Lord. And if it's not a success, we feel like a failure. And if it is a success, we feel, you know, really good about ourselves. I know a lot of those things are just natural. But you see, our rejoicing, our pleasure, our joy comes from what he's done for us, not from what we do for him. What we do for him is our ministry. He's given it to us. But sometimes there's a failure in that. I don't know how many times, beginning in the ministry, when I would preach, I would put on a big plastic Christian smile, you know, the home fellowship. I'd go in my room and I just, not really weep, but I just go, God, I am so sorry. because I felt like it was horrible. I felt like I wasn't representing the Lord. And a lot of failures can actually mean stepping stones that, hey, Bill, don't depend upon yourself. Don't look to yourself. It's not what you do for me, the Lord would say, but it's what I've done for you. And if I've put you in this position, depend upon me, rely upon me, give it your best, because I use the weak things. I use the foolish things. I don't use the strong, the mighty things. But rejoice in what I'm doing, because your name is recorded in heaven. I like that. Literally, that is recorded or are recorded. It says, have been written or stands written, which means it's a statement of assurance. It is there in heaven and it's going nowhere. Your name is written in heaven. Remember when Paul was writing to the Philippians and he was commending them and he calls them comrades, and he says in Philippians 4:3 that I ask you also to help these women who were, you know, supporting Paul, who have served my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Salvation is a sure thing as we're abiding in Christ. It's a lifestyle. It's an assurance. It's so sad when people who love the Lord and they serve the Lord and they feel all their Christian life that they don't know if they're saved or not. The Lord wants to assure us of our salvation when we abide in him and we love him and we serve him. Now, one of the great contrasts to those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life are those whose names aren't written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And there's plenty of those. Because Jesus said, broad is the way that leads to destruction, narrow is the way that leads to eternal life. Many are on that broad way, few are on that narrow way. That's why I think it's so important. When the Lord brings his word, when the Lord passes by, that we not reject it, that we not harden our hearts. Because Revelation 20, verses 12 on, it talks about those that didn't make it. And John, the apostle, says, and I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. There's only two places, folks. The book of life, Lamb's book of life, Jesus in heaven. And as it says here, the lake of fire that burns forever and ever. That's the final destiny. You know, and people, they're in one of two categories. And that's why it's so important to preach the gospel and preach not only heaven and just that abundant life, but also preach the consequences of rejecting. Well, let's end off with these last verses. It says in verse 21, at that very time, he rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit and said, I praise thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou didst hide these things from the wise and intelligent and did reveal them to babes. Yes, Father, for thus it was well-pleasing in thy sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. And turning to the disciples, he said privately, blessed are the eyes which see the things you see, for I say to you that many prophets and kings wish to see these things which you see and did not see them, and to hear the things which you hear and did not hear them. That's where we'll end this morning. But just a couple things that I can close with these verses. Here, the Lord is rejoicing over his people as those common people are being used of God. He's rejoicing over they're being used of God. They go out and great things come. They come back and they say great things and they're so excited about that. And yet, those that went out, they're weak, they're foolish, they confound the wise. I mean, at least that's what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1:26, for consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise, not according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things that are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, that he might nullify the things that are. The only thing that would disqualify you from being used of God is that you're too big for God. You see, he hid the things. Remember, thank you, he says, thank you, Lord, for revealing these to babes, to innocent people, but to hiding them from others, the prideful. You see, if you're too big for God, if, in a sense, that you're so self-indulgent and you think you're way up here above everyone, well, you've got a problem. You've got a problem. God is faithful to humble you. But notice those that God uses. So there's really no excuse for us if we feel that, gee, I'm not qualified because I'm not really educated and I don't have the natural abilities, or I don't have that great privilege of having a grandfather and a father, of being a pastor or being a Christian home. I wasn't raised in a Christian. That doesn't make any difference. It's not ability, it's availability. I'm sure you've heard that before. You see, God simply uses ordinary, simple, teachable people that are just open to him and that he might use. And notice it says that he thanks, you know, he's thanking the Lord. It was well-pleasing that he's hidden it from those that trying to find that verse. Yeah, he hid it from those, the wise and intelligent, verse 21, and revealed it to babes or innocent. But you know, it takes a lot of pressure off you and me because God hides and God reveals. I don't have to reveal. I don't have to make a person come to the Lord, make a person come to a revelation. All I have to do is preach the simple gospel of Jesus Christ, the cross. The gospel, it's the power of God unto salvation. You see, and God, he takes the burden off us because he hides it from the proud and he hides it from the self-important and he reveals it to those whose hearts are open. And the Holy Spirit, when their heart is open, they open their heart, the Holy Spirit will come in. And the Bible tells us the Holy Spirit comes in to reveal or testify of Jesus Christ and lead us into all truth. What a deal. What an amazing thing. We could live outside of Christ and do a lot of things, but come up short because God has put eternity in our heart. And until that eternal part of our heart is satisfied by our spirit, being born again by the Holy Spirit, and coming into that relationship with God, by that spiritual relationship, everything is going to come up short. We'll never be absolutely satisfied. We'll go from one experience to the next, and sometimes we get off into the extreme that can control and destroy a person's life. But let me say this, that person that God reveals himself to, and maybe you're one this morning, all he says is, hey, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. In other words, you haven't found it in this world. The rest isn't in this world. The satisfaction, the purpose of your life isn't in this world, but come unto me. My yoke is easy, my burden's light. The yoke is a steering device. In other words, he wants to lead us, he wants to guide us. And he wants to give us purpose, the very reason that he created us and made us. If that's you this morning, I pray that you'd trust Christ as your Lord and Savior. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your word. We thank you, God, for the disciples. They can be so much like us. Well, they are like us. Even with us being filled with the Holy Spirit, Lord, sometimes we still have the same doubts. We have the same confusion. We don't always trust you completely, and sometimes we rejoice in maybe a healing that's taken place, or we rejoice in certain things that will pass away, and yet you tell us, you know what, rejoice that your name's written in heaven. Rejoice that you're going to heaven, and you don't know when. It could be in the rapture any time now, but you may not be able to live out this day, because God has determined this day is your day to face eternity. So, Father, I do pray that you would open hearts this morning, those that have never trusted you as Lord and Savior. God, I pray that this morning, Lord, that the salvation that you bring to us, we don't have to jump through a bunch of hoops. Praise the Lord for that. But you just reveal your Son, Jesus Christ, who is God come in the flesh, the Son of God and God the Son, who died on the cross for the sins of the world, and more in particular, our sins, and that he rose again the third day. He ascended to heaven, and he says, all that believe in me, in no way will I cast out. And this morning, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, and you sitting right where you are, I want you to trust Christ as your Lord and Savior right where you're seated. But if you'd like to do that, lift your hand up, and I want to pray for you. Lift it high. Let me see it, and don't be shy. Saying, yes, Lord Jesus, God bless you, I see you. Anyone else? Lift it high, you're gonna pray right where you're seated. God bless you, I see you as well. Anyone else? Saying yes to Jesus Christ this morning and trusting him as your Lord and Savior. How do you know that this very moment is not the moment God has designed for you? Don't pass it by. Anyone else? Lifting your hand. Lifting your hand. Praise the Lord. Father, we thank you. Lord, for hands lifted and really hearts lifted up to you. And Lord, you do tell us that you stand at the door and knock. That's our heart's door. And those that open their heart, you will come into them, fellowship with them, and they with you. So right now, you're going to ask Christ to come into your heart to forgive you of your sin and pray this prayer after me. You can say it silently. You can say it out loud if you like. But it's a prayer of repentance and a prayer of asking Christ in. So simply say, "Dear Lord Jesus, this morning I thank you for your word to me. I thank you for the forgiveness of sin that you provide through your death on the cross and the shedding of your blood that I might be forgiven. This morning I turn from sin and I turn to you in faith. I ask you to come into my heart, to be my Lord, to be my Savior, to be my God, and to be my friend. I pray right now that you fill me with your Holy Spirit and you change me from the inside out, that I might love you, I might serve you, I might walk in your ways. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen."